Colossians 3. There's a man named Samuel Israel, Samuel Israel III, actually. He was a hedge fund manager. That's easier to type than to say out loud now that I notice it. He had arranged or recruited $450 million of investment money to manage in his hedge fund. And the problem, of course, was that he was using some or maybe a lot of that money for his own personal benefit instead of properly investing it. So he formed a dummy company, accounting company, that he then hired to do the audits of his hedge fund so that the reports were good and allowed him to keep going. He eventually began to think about ways to try to recoup some of the money that he had inappropriately used by some pretty risky investments. And you can probably see where this is going. Eventually, a couple of his clients sort of began to ask a few questions, which led to some embarrassing answers. Finally, the hedge fund declared bankruptcy, which temporarily delayed some things, but ultimately, within a couple of years, he pled guilty to fraud and was sentenced to 20 years in jail. So the day came that he was to surrender himself to begin his prison term, only he didn't show up. The next day, they found his car abandoned on a bridge with a suicide note. Only it wasn't real. He was faking his death to try to get away from the sentence, which lasted for approximately 1 month before they caught him, and he promptly went to jail and added an additional 2 years to his 20-year term, now 22. He's in year 18 of those 22 years. There are some pretty fascinating stories you can find online of people who tried to fake their own death. They're all having some usually set of circumstances that are at least undesirable to the person, and this is their way of trying to escape it. A lot of it comes from trying to flee law enforcement. A lot of it is money related. A few times people tried to collect on their life insurance to help cover some debts. And all of these things are ways that someone attempts to escape the set of circumstances of their life. The problem, of course, is that it's a fiction. They don't actually escape. The problems that they're trying to run away from sometimes go on hold, and they have to go live, it turns out, not free, but in just a different kind of prison. Now, it's definitely better than, you know, prison with bars, I guess. But they can't go to many of the places they used to frequent. They have to avoid hometowns and people who might know them. They limit their lives in pretty substantial ways because they're not really dead. They're just pretending to be. So they can't do things another person might. One man in the 50s, after faking his own death, became a TV personality, which seems like an odd decision. That didn't go well for him. It doesn't really change anything. But Paul talks about this thing that happens with you when you believe in Christ, that your sins, the things that were held against you, were nailed to the cross in Jesus. A couple of times he says, with Christ, you died. It's not a fiction. It's a spiritual reality that when you became identified, tied to, united to Christ through faith, you died to your sin. You died to the sin that was held against you before God. You became reconciled to a God who would have rightly been angry with you. More than that, Paul points out, you didn't just die to the kind of wrath and anger of God, the justice of God towards sin. You died to all of the human strategies, philosophies, rules, external plans to become a better person. You died to the merely human efforts to try to become what you were supposed to be made by God. You died to the fruitless efforts of merely human rules. But you didn't just die. You became alive. You became alive with Christ. And so we want to ask the question, well, all right, if I died to all those things, how do I live now? What is my life after death with Christ like? Chapters 3 and 4 of Colossians are addressing that. And this first one, this first four verses really set the trajectory, give you a vision for your life in Christ. So let's ask God to help us with that. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for the freedom that Christ has purchased for us, freedom from the guilt and from the corruption of sin, freedom from the penalty of sin, and freedom to live a new life underneath his rule, in which our healthy and true humanity can emerge. Father, I pray that as we read this few verses in Colossians, your Spirit would work in us a joy of being united to Christ, a thrill of his salvation. I pray that as we read this, you would captivate us and let us see all that Christ has accomplished for us so that we are delighted in him. I pray for your people who've gathered today, who come with guilt and shame and fear and anxiety and doubts, and that your Spirit would use these words to speak comfort and confidence to their souls. Pray for your children who are coming today, perhaps insensitive to our need, or coming with self-righteousness or pride, that these words would humble us and help us find fresh life in Christ. We pray that you would meet the needs of your people. We pray that the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading is from Colossians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1. We'd ask if you would please stand for the reading of God's word. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is God's word. It is completely true and utterly trustworthy. Please be seated. You may know the name Malcolm Gladwell. He has a podcast. He's written books. One of his books at the end has an appendix with a set of questions. And the questions are designed to be absurd and a little ridiculous, but they are thought-provoking questions where the answer, the specific answer, is not so important, but how you make decisions starts to emerge under his really absurd questions. Now, I'm only telling you that because I'm taking one of his questions and then spinning it for my own purposes, and I thought I should give him credit. I have to stand real still. So I want you to imagine there's a little crystal ball. You get to look at it just for a moment. In the crystal ball, you're going to see a scene from your life. You're going to see something off in the future. We don't know how far away, and we don't know anything else about other than that scene you see is really your life, and it is really unchangeable. Whatever you're going to see is going to happen in your life, okay? You've got the rules of this little thought experiment. So you look into this little crystal ball, and what you see is a large auditorium filled with people in tuxes and magnificent gowns. And It's clearly an award ceremony, and as you look at it, best you can tell, it has something of an international flavor. This is not a small thing at all. And the name of the organization giving the awards is all over the room, but you've never heard of it. But you are on the stage receiving this prestigious award. There's joy written all across your face. The crowd is applauding you getting this award. That's the end of the vision. It's all you get to see. You just know that someday, off in your future, you're going to be receiving this prestigious international award from an organization you don't know. Now, the first question is, what do you do next? I got to tell you, my answer is, I'm on Google going, what's this organization? What do they do? What's the award for? Is there, in addition to a trophy, maybe a cash prize? Okay, I need to know some things about this. And what is this award for? I really got to know. Is it something I'm already doing? Is it something that I'm going to do? Like it's a big curiosity. But then I get online. I find it. I find the organization. I find what they do. And then there is a cash award. And now I begin to daydream a little about how could I get from here to there? And not only how do I get from here to there in that award, but what's my life going to be like after I have that award? Will that change things for me? This is like the possibilities are endless, and they just flood your mind, right? Isn't that what you would do? Malcolm Gladwell's example is much more obscure, and there'd be different answers. I think we'd all do something kind of similar on this one. But the reason I tell you is because Colossians 3, 1 through 4 is a scene of your future life. When he appears, you will appear with him in glory. You can look ahead and see this scene. It's really your life. That's where you're going. That day is in fact coming. And I think we don't daydream about it nearly enough. All right, so daydream's a terrible word for that. I don't think we meditate on it nearly enough. And I believe that because Paul's prescription for you is, hey, set your mind on this. Meditate on it. Think about it. Make it a part of your ongoing. Just think about who you are and where you are going because of Christ. Now, I want you to think about this passage with me under two headings. Your life in Christ and living in Christ. Okay, those are two headings. Your life, what it is, and then living, what you will do with it. Okay, so let's start with that. Your life in Christ tells us in verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. I think we could talk about how the Bible describes Jesus as being raised from the dead, and that's certainly true. If we share in a death like his, we'll also share in a resurrection like his. That's what Paul says in Romans. But in this case, there's a clue that tells you that's not what he was thinking. You've been raised with Christ. Seek things that are above where Christ is, where he's been raised to, seated at the right hand of God. This kind of raising of Jesus was talking about his ascension, where he ascended from earth and back into heaven and sat on the throne with his Father, where he is now the king, ruling in all of his glory. And Paul tells you there's a spiritual truth that is operating, that's functional in your life. You have been raised with him. Might help to think about what that means by considering the contrast. Remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, where they were made holy and upright in perfect harmony and fellowship with each other, but also walking with God and conversing with him in the cool of the day. And then, because of their fall, which is a great descriptor, they descended to a life that is, let's say, merely earthly. They forfeited all of those spiritual blessings and access. God says, on the day you eat of the fruit, you will die. Their bodies did not die, but their souls became spiritually dead. Now God intervenes. He provides grace. There is redemption. And Adam and Eve would surely experience that. But all the signs point to something that severed this man made to be both heavenly and earthly, Adam, from the heavenly. Kicked out of the garden, lost fellowship with God that could only be restored by way of sacrifice and God's redemption. Adam became earthbound. His mind began to focus on what can I get from the world around me. His descendants would think, who's a threat and how can I get rid of them? The people like you and me who followed from Adam, we began to think, this is the life. How can I get the most out of it because it's my only shot? Instead of realizing you were made for eternal fellowship with the living God, all of that begins to evaporate and escape. Because we've become earthbound. But now, with Christ, you have been raised to a new spiritual realm where Jesus is king and seated on his throne. These things are absolutely true about your life. We don't really feel them. We hear the scripture tell us. And we think, I'm raised with Christ, but I don't know what that really means. It means this, you properly belong more to that heavenly and spiritual realm than to the earthly life. You belong to the kingdom of God more than you belong to the kingdom of men. Here's what he says next. You want to get this? You have been raised with Christ. That means, verse 3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Hidden has two components. One is that it's not obvious. Your life is so associated with Christ that in the world that is primarily apprehended by five senses, what you can see and touch, hear, taste, and smell, there's something about you being tied to Christ that you cannot see. It must be apprehended by faith. There is a part of you, there is the inner you that lives in the realm of faith. I know that sounds terribly abstract. There's another thing that's about hidden. It's not just that you don't see it, that it's behind a curtain. It's secure. I think about what you do with your valuables at home. I mean, the really, really valuables. You keep them in a secret place where they're not just kind of sitting out in front of people. You hide them for security. You look for a place that's safe and secure, and your life being hidden with Christ means, I want you to think about every threat and obstacle that you look at and you think that feels dangerous to me. And then I want you to hear the Apostle Paul say, yeah, but your life is hidden with Christ. That threat you can see is not able to touch your life, which is in Christ. When you hear Paul say your life is hidden with Christ, you should think, one, that means I am safe. And two, I think it should mean that I am valuable to the King. That he has come for me and tied me to himself so that I am in him. That's my real life. I want you to imagine the scene in like a teenage drama. You know, when the daughter is looking at the parents and something embarrassing has happened and she says, my life is over. It's because her life in that fictional scene is about what people think of her. Your life is hidden in Christ. It's who you are. It's who you are more than you are an American. It is who you are more than you are part of the individual family in which you reside. Your life securely hidden with Christ. And verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. What is right now apprehended by faith will be apprehended by sight. It will appear. What is hard to grasp because it's abstract will be utterly concrete, not just for you, but for everyone in the world to see. You were made for being with Christ, and you will appear with him when he appears. Let me kind of work that out a little bit. First, it says you'll appear with him in glory. This won't be I'll appear with him as a second-rate citizen. We'll appear with him in beauty, in glory. You will appear with him, and you will fit in with him. That's something worth thinking about there, isn't it? Ralph Davis was a seminary professor at Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, and they had a time where they wanted the board of the seminary to spend a little more time with the faculty of the seminary to try to create, you know, teamwork and unity and that kind of thing. And so they asked the board to take the faculty out for meals on occasions. One of the guys on the board had invited Ralph Davis to come meet him at the University Club. This is a restaurant. It's in Jackson. It's on like the 15th floor of a, you know, really nice building. And it's the kind of restaurant when you walk in, you think, well, I would think, this is a place where people in my tax bracket don't eat very often. It's magnificent. I mean, everything about it's spectacular. The professional work of the servers and the environment. The man who was on the board said, we bring our clients here because there's a reputation outside of Mississippi that Mississippi is a little, you know, doesn't have nice things, little backwoods. And when we bring them here, they're like, whoa, this is kind of like a Manhattan restaurant. They feel like, oh, wow, these guys really know what they're doing. And Ralph Davis was sitting there going, not my crowd. But I get all the benefits. I belong here because I'm with him and he's a member. And when Christ appears, you appear with him because he belongs. So do you. Do you see it? So in that first illustration, you know, the award, the real story is Jesus won the award. He's being recognized. But when he goes onto the stage to receive the award, he says, I want you to come with me because I won this award for you and I'm going to share it with you. And you'll stand there and receive the applause that belongs to Jesus because he shares it. Your life hidden with Christ, and it will, when he appears, your life appears. It's the who you really are in Christ. So, if that life is true, how do I live it? Well, he gives you two commands. Here they are. Seek the things that are above where Christ is seated. That word seek has at its heart an ambition. What do you seek for? I seek to be comfortable today. I have an ambition to make sure I get through the day with relative ease. Or I have a project and I want to get it done. That's my ambition. That's what I seek today. Paul says, look, your life's hidden with Christ, the real thing. That's really who you are. Make it your ambition to seek those things that belong to that life. What belongs to that life? Well, it's where Jesus is king. And so I'm going to seek to begin living consistently like Jesus is king. It would set you free from worry. It would bring you comfort in the midst of the turmoil of life. If you recognize Jesus as king and you're thinking about that and it becomes your ambition to show what life like is like with Jesus as king, you will grow in submission to him. Where are places in your heart that you've been resistant to Jesus telling you this is how to live? Set your ambition to conform those things to Christ. That seems easy to think about, but hard to do. So then in verse 2, he says, set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Step one of living a life that is consistent with Jesus the King is think about it. Set your mind on it. Meditate. Begin to ponder what it would mean for you to live in this life like Jesus is king. He says not to think about earthly things, but we've just read that the goal isn't an ascetic life of spiritual, mysticism in which I deny myself comforts and pleasures and food, that I deny the bodily existence of being a human being made in God's image. We just saw that that wasn't the goal. I'm not supposed to go, okay, well, all right, heavenly existence, that's like clouds and a harp, right? We look at Jesus. Jesus was the man who did this. And he lived a perfectly gritty human bodily life. He ate fish. He slept and got tired. This isn't a denial of being human and physical and only spiritual, but rather it's the sense that I think, hey, what is going on in heaven is as real as what I'm seeing in the news. And I think about these things. I meditate on them. I chew on them. I learn what the scriptures teach and I call it to mind. It becomes the soundtrack of my life. In the next verse that we'll study next week, he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then he gives you a list. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry. It's not put to death what is earthly, meaning the fact that you're physical. It's put to death those things that are opposed to God and his heavenly rule. This isn't saying never think about things that matter on earth, like stop thinking about money. You can think about money, which is very earthly, but you think about it in a new way. You think about money, and how does it now fit underneath King Jesus seated on his throne, and I'm in his courtroom. I'm part of the royal court, listening to him describe the world as he leads as the king. And how does my money now fit in this new realm and in this new life that I'm tied to Jesus? This doesn't mean stop watching the news. It means you watch the news and you think, how would Jesus have me think about this news? More significantly, perhaps, might be this. How do I see all the uncertainty in the world of men come underneath the certainty of the kingdom of Jesus? And as I watch the news, I keep thinking, Jesus is king, that changes how I think about what's going on next. How does my employment conform to my life hidden in Christ? No longer does my work dominate who I am. It's not that it's unimportant. I can bring honor to Jesus, my King, with my work. My work is an offering to him. How does my family fit with Jesus the King and my recreation and my other relationships? How does my eating and drinking occupy a life that belongs to Jesus? I'm going to think about those things and set my mind on them because my life is there. N.T. Wright writes this: the Christian hopes not merely for the coming of the Lord, but for that full revelation of what he or she already is. Then will it be seen with what faithful diligence and perseverance many outwardly unsuccessful and forgotten Christian workers have served the Lord. Paul, the prisoner, an eccentric Jew to the Romans and worse than a Gentile traitor to the Jews, will be seen as Paul, the apostle, the servant of the King. The Colossians, insignificant ex-pagans from a third-rate country town, will be seen in glory, which if that glory were now to appear, one might be tempted to worship. This is how they are to regard their life, and on the foundation, they are to build their genuine holiness and Christian maturity. Look at this day. It's in your future. It's unchangeable. You can see the glimpse of Jesus appearing and you appearing with him in glory. It's absolutely a certain day in your future. Daydream about it. Meditate on it. Think about that day and how it begins to shape the words you will use and what you will say today. Because you were made to be with Christ in glory. Let's pray together. Father, we would ask you to help us comprehend that which is abstract and hard to get. That as we meditate on that day, we realize that's actually where our real life is. And this is being formed and shaped by that spiritual truth. That we are not just physical beings. We were made to walk with Christ and to be with him in glory. Now, as we celebrate this meal together, would you help us take it all in? And would you fill our minds with the things that are of Christ? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.